Well, good morning. Good morning. It is a good morning. It is a good morning. Yeah. I love me some baptism Sundays. If you are new to the Mount, my name is John Cook. I'm the pastor of Care and Counseling, and I want to welcome you. I want to welcome our Fredericksburg campus, our Bealeton campus, the folks online, and of course, y'all right here, and people watching from around the world, which is crazy, around the world. Hey, today is Baptism Sunday, and if you've ever heard me speak before about this, and I just, this is like, every time we do this, it's like my favorite Sunday. I just love this, because what we're doing, we are watching people go from death to life, to make that public declaration that Jesus is Lord. And we're gonna tackle this a little bit. In this series we talked about last weekend, Pastor talked to us about the Lord's Supper, and today I get to talk to you about baptism. And I just want to let you know, if you have not been baptized, all right, if you have not participated in baptism, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. And just let you know, at each one of our campuses, there are going to be some counselors, some folks just outside of the auditorium that can walk you through that process. And we've eliminated every excuse that you may have, i.e., oh, I didn't bring a change of clothes. Guess what? We got clothes for you. I don't have a towel. We got towels. My hair, it's okay. We've got brushes and combs and hair dryers and hair product, okay? So, guys, I no longer wear any product. But if you need a little gel afterwards, we got you covered. We got you covered, okay? So I would tell you, open up your Bibles, but I'm going to be all over the place. But I want to kind of start off, because there's so much within the New Testament in regards to baptism. And so I just want to kind of tell you what baptism is, and then put it out there for you to figure out, okay, do I need to do this or not? The word baptize that we get is actually what we call a transliteration. It's from the Greek word baptizo. And there's certain words within Greek that just don't quite translate. And so what the English writers did is we'll just kind of copy B-A-P-T-I, and that's where we get baptism from. The meaning of baptism as it is used in Koine Greek, the ancient Greek in which most of the New Testament was written in, it means to immerse or submerge. It is never, ever used with the idea of sprinkling or pouring. It's always this idea of being completely immersed. And so that's why we do what we do. You will see, as you begin to start reading the New Testament, I would tell you a great place to really start about the beginning of the early church and a number of different conversions, people that were far away from Jesus to, and then eventually came to him. The book of Acts is a wonderful place to start. And what you'll see there is you'll see a combination. Sometimes you'll see all of it, where they've heard the word, they believed, they confessed, they repented, they were baptized. Sometimes you'll hear about somebody being baptized in the Spirit. Other folks, it's the water baptism. Sometimes it's just they came to believe and they prayed. But as you put all of those together, it's where we come up with these whole kind of steps, for lack of a better term, of coming to salvation. But I think the first thing that's very important for us to understand, one, we are a very eclectic group. We come from a number of different religious backgrounds. Some of us grew up in other churches, other denominations. Some of you are new to this whole church thing. That's fine. And you see people getting in the water and you're like, that's a little weird. But I want to kind of explain some of this to you. All right. And so the first thing is to understand what baptism means, baptize means, and it means to be immersed. It means to be submerged. The other thing here is that baptism, I will tell you this, and I think it's very important that we understand this, that baptism is not an act of salvation. It is a response to salvation. All right, now I came to faith in a in a denomination that put a tremendous amount of emphasis upon baptism, so much so that they correlated salvation and baptism. And I got troubles with that when I read the other parts of Scripture. I think it's very important that we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God," that grace that we receive, "it is a gift of God, not by works, so that so man can boast," so that no man can boast. I think it's important to understand, if we think that by climbing into that water and allowing somebody to dunk us saves us, I think what we're doing, we're just simply getting wet. Okay? I think it's very important, I believe it's very, very important that we understand that it is the work of Jesus on the cross, his death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection that is the salvation act. He became the sacrifice for us. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done for me. It's not what you have done, it's what Jesus has done for you. And he is inviting each and every one of us, and he has given us an opportunity. He has chosen every single person on the earth to be in him, and it requires belief in him and confession of him. It is not anything that I do, but I will tell you this, that there is action required within our faith. Does that make sense? James talks about this, that faith without works is nothing. So when I respond to the salvation that Christ has given me, there are things that I am compelled, that I want to do, and it's not for salvation. It's because I want to live and demonstrate and emulate who Jesus is and what he has done in my life. Paul is the writer of Romans. Romans is, if you've ever read the book of Romans, it's very intimidating to me, even as a pastor. Paul writes at a level up here, and I still read at a level down here. But I can tell you this, Romans chapter 10, Paul writes this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved." It is so important that we understand this. There is a transition that happens to us, and it needs to happen to us as an individual, because I cannot ride the coattails of anyone's faith and spend life eternal with Jesus. I cannot rest in mom's faith or dad's faith. I cannot rest in my wife's faith or your spouse's faith. It can't even be your children's faith. It has to be yours. See, in every one of the conversion stories that we have people who have made the decision for themselves. It wasn't made for them by someone else. We must come to the understanding that Jesus is, in fact, who Scripture says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, that he is the author and perfecter of life, that he is, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, our high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. See, I don't have to go through anyone else, nor can I count on anyone else. It is my faith that I have to believe within my heart and I have to confess with my mouth. I will tell you, there's something there when we believe and then we speak that Jesus is Lord. There's actually a little switch that changes in our brain. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to allow that faith to begin to start playing out in what I think, what I do, and how I act. Does that make sense? You guys with me so far? Come on. I've had 3 cups of coffee. Come on. I've had 3 cups of coffee. Let's go. Let's go, okay? Yeah. All right. Third of all, Baptism is, and I believe this, it is an act of obedience. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, there's this great sermon that Peter, the fisherman, the uneducated fisherman, the guy that cursed Jesus three times as Jesus has been arrested. Jesus goes back, and if you read John's gospel, the last chapter in John's gospel is all about the reinstatement of Peter. You've probably heard this. Many of you are familiar with this. They're sitting around a fire, and Jesus goes, "Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." All right? And so Peter's been totally reinstated. Acts chapter 2, we are on the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost is about 40 days after the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. All right? And the Holy Spirit has now come upon the disciples. And what's happening here, as we read the account, the historical account here, is that Peter gets up and he begins to speak and he begins to tell the message of Jesus. Now, he is speaking in his native tongue, but on the day of Pentecost, there are a bunch of people that are around who do not speak his language, but yet they were able to hear it in their own language. Does that mean that Peter was speaking in 5, 6, 7, 10 different languages? Or was it that God allowed the people to hear in their language so that they could understand? I think it's the latter. I think that it was the people were able to hear what Peter was saying. For lack of a better term, it'd be as if I was speaking English and if you speak Spanish, you are hearing me speak in Spanish, all right? Other than taco and baño, I don't really know, okay? It's probably not a good combination, I know. So, I do know cerveza, but that's a whole other story. That's a whole other story, okay? All right, that's beer, okay? Yeah, okay, thanks. All right, okay, yeah. As you can tell, Adam is not here, and so, yeah. And these are the things that always he's like, I didn't never know what John's going to say, so, okay. But this is kind of what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking, and people are hearing this. And he kind of summarizes this incredible sermon that he gives about who Jesus is. And he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, this is important. It's a reoccurring theme in this. That Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus is, in fact, Lord. And he keeps on telling this and keeps on telling this. And the people are convicted. They have heard the word. They are believing it. They are being convicted of this. And they ask Peter this very important question. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I think that's an important question for each of us to ask. And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. See, these people, and if you go on, we will find out that 3,000 people were baptized that day. 3,000, and that's just the men. That doesn't include women. It doesn't include children or teenagers who heard the word, who believed it, who confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they repented, they asked God for forgiveness. Now, repentance is one of those great church words, all right? And all it means is that I'm walking in this direction and realize I'm wrong. And what we do is we allow God to turn us and we walk in a different direction. I've heard it said this before. I cannot fix a problem with the same mind that created the problem. I cannot fix the problem with the same mind, the same brain, the same thinking that created my problem. For me. For me. There are things in my past that somewhere along the line, and it's embarrassing to imagine this, that I thought what I was doing was acceptable. Until in that moment of clarity that I believe is a gift from God, that He gives us this moment of clarity to recognize that the way I'm walking here, I should be embarrassed at best, if not ashamed, for the things that I thought were acceptable. See, when I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I confess Him, He begins a new process in me. And one of the things that He does, and Romans talks to us about this, is that He begins to transform my thinking, begins to transform my mind. And I see the things that I have done there, and I want to go this way. Now, for me, I didn't grow up in the church either. First time I went to church, I was a kid. I think I was about 10 years old. We were living on a Navy base in Virginia, or in California, and it was Easter Sunday, and my sister and I had boldly professed that we were old enough that we didn't need Easter baskets. Until that Easter, we went outside and saw all of our friends had Easter baskets. My sister says that I was the sacrificial lamb that went in and complained to Mom and Dad. I would never have done that. That would have been, you know, rebellious to my parents. Okay, I whined quite a bit. We didn't get a basket, all right? And for those of you that don't understand this, I'm from the age where the chocolate bunnies, they were solid. Yeah. For all you poor suckers that get the hollow ones. Yeah. So we go back inside. My sister whined. I know she did. I hope you're watching, Judy. And Mom and Dad do this. And Mom goes, "All right, kids, I need for you to go upstairs and change your clothes. We're going to church." So we go to church, and we come back home after church, and you're never going to believe what happened. The Easter Bunny showed up. The Easter Bunny showed up, and we got the solid chocolate. We had to share it because apparently there was only one left on the shelf. But anyways, so I didn't grow up in the church. But when I did start going to church, and I know that you understand what I'm going to say here, it was like the preacher was reading my email, and this is before we had email, okay? Every week he would speak about something that was just so convicting to me. And every Sunday there was this altar call. Every Sunday there was this, if you need prayer, you can come forward. If you'd like to be baptized, come forward. And one Sunday, I don't know what the heck happened, but I finally came to my senses and I was 2/3 of the way down the aisle. And I'd had enough. I had that moment of clarity. And I will tell you, it was absolutely, it was God going, "Go!" And so I'm walking down this aisle. I believed. I have heard the word of God. I believed. And I remember sitting there speaking with the minister at the time, the pastor at the time, and I said, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I need to be baptized." And the next thing I knew, I was in the waters of baptism. It is an act of obedience. And I will tell you, I think this is one of the areas that many of you, many of us struggle with. Because I believe in Jesus. I have confessed. I have even repented. But I'm not going to go to baptism. I want you to rethink that. Because I do believe that it is indeed an act of obedience. It is the first thing that we are asked to do by faith. One of the things that may hinder us is if I do this, I am professing to everyone I'm all in. And if I'm all in, I realize that people are going to be watching me. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It is something completely different to live it. It is something completely different for us to live it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus gives these final instructions. We know it as the Great Commissioning or the Great Commission. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, then Jesus came to them, and this is his resurrected Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, I believe it's a command. As believers, we get the calling to go out and to preach and to teach and to begin showing people what it is. Here's your first act of obedience: to be baptized, to be submerged completely in the water, to allow the filth to be ceremonially washed from you, for you to make that public declaration that I'm all in. But it's also what happens to us in the waters of baptism. It's not, again, what we do. It's what Jesus does to us. Colossians 3 says that we are clothed with Christ. That's a tough word, apparently, for me to say. Clothed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are added to the church universal. And what he's doing and what God is doing, that universal church, it is one body made up of many, many different parts with different gifts and talents and abilities, and all of it is designed to come together to show the world that Jesus is Lord. I've heard it explained that baptism, it's kind of like, imagine if you had to go in for open heart surgery, and they wheel you into the operating room, the doctors are there, the nurses are there, the anesthesiologist is there, and you're like, okay, let's go. And then all of a sudden the doctor gives you the scalpel and says, go ahead and fix your heart. No, it's the doctor that does the work on us in that moment. And I would tell you that it's what happens here in the waters of baptism. Tell me it's not emotional. For those of you that have been baptized, who have been immersed in this, who have publicly professed that Jesus is Lord, and you're taking this step in faith and out of obedience that you do this, tell me that you're not sitting there and you're nervous. I've had people that have asked me to baptize, which is an honor, that are sitting there and they're like, tears are rolling down their faces. And they're like, I don't know why I'm so emotional. I said, because it's a big deal. Because God is doing something to you. God is renewing you. God is making you new again. See, in baptism, it is the one time when we do this, and there's a reason why we submerge, okay? Not just because that's what the word means, but it's the one time that we get to participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans says this, Romans chapter 6 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, when we sit in this particular one, as we stand in the waters of baptism, what we're doing, we are professing to the world, I am dying to self. Jesus tells us that one of the things for a disciple that we have to do, we have to daily pick up our cross. We have to daily die to ourselves. And so what we're doing in that waters of baptism, that act of obedience, I am publicly professing, but I'm also believing within myself, I am letting the old man die. Just as Christ died. And what did happen with Jesus when he died? He was buried. Same thing with us. We are buried into a watery grave. The reason why we submerge is because, listen, when Jesus was buried, he wasn't kind of in the tomb. He was in the tomb. He was surrounded by it. He was completely immersed within the tomb. It's the same thing with us. We are dying to the old man. We're allowing that old man, that old woman to be buried. And just as Christ rose to newness of life on the third day and overcame death, we rise to newness of life also. This is the one time that we really, really, truly, honestly get to participate in this side of heaven. There will be some day where most of us will die unless Jesus comes back, but we will be raised in newness of life for eternity in the presence of God Almighty. It's okay, you can clap on that one. That's a pretty big deal, okay? We must die to the old self. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is Lord, why do I want to continue going down the road that has brought me to ruin? I will die to the old self. I will gladly bury it because I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk not where the burdens of this world and drag myself through it. I want to walk upright. I want to walk in Jesus. I want to walk with his wisdom and his discernment and his courage and his strength, because mine is flawed at best. The last thing about baptism. Baptism is an example that Jesus gave us. It is the example that Jesus gave us. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, some of you are familiar with this. There's this guy by the name of John. We call him John the Baptizer. He's the cousin of Jesus. He's kind of freaky. He walks around in like animal skins, hasn't shaved like ever, eats honey and bugs. But his job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And one of the things that the biggest thing that he did, he was proclaiming that the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people, the Savior of the world was coming. John's gospel says, John saw Jesus from far off, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He also goes on and say, "This man whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." But yet Jesus comes to John, and Jesus is saying, "I need to be baptized by you." John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased." Do you see what God did there? But what Jesus did is that he fulfilled all righteousness by this. This is the model that Jesus gave us. I told you earlier that Jesus is our high priest. The Hebrew writer tells us this, that Jesus is the high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father. Sitting means that his work is done. His atoning sacrifice, his substitutional sacrifice, Jesus' death, his blood covers our sins. And the gift, the grace that God gives us, believe in this and you will be saved. It's almost too simple. Grace is almost too simple for us to grasp. But the high priest has done what he needed to do. And Jesus is our high priest and he intercedes on behalf of us. In other words, God's going, I don't know. And Jesus is going, he's under my blood. I got him covered. He's mine. He's in me. Did you know that to become a high priest, and if you go back and you read Exodus chapter 29, there's this whole selecting of the high priest. They got to be about 30 years old. They have to be very well educated in the scriptures. They had to be from a certain tribe. They had to be selected by God, okay? And then the last thing that they had to do, the very last thing they had to do before they became a high priest is they need to be ceremonially washed. There's this thing in Jewish culture, it's called a mikvah. And it's normally honed out of a stone, and it's fairly deep. Because see, what would happen is a person would enter the mikvah on one side and be completely submerged under the water and would come up the other side and they would be ceremonially washed. They did that most of the time. If you were convert to Judaism, you definitely went through the mikvah, okay? You definitely had to do that. And it was a symbolizing that we're being completely washed. But what it is, it's a preparation for us to come into the presence of God. Now, that some ceremonial washing that the priest would do, that was that mikvah thing was only one time a year. But see, this is what Jesus did when he said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. This was the last thing that he did before he started his ministry. Luke tells us that he was about 30 years old. We clearly know that he was well-versed in Scripture. We clearly know that he was chosen by God and he accepted the calling. But then he went into the waters of the Jordan for that ceremonial washing. He came up out of that and he began his ministry. I love the words that God spoke to Jesus. This is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased with. And Jesus hadn't even done anything yet. First Peter, and this is Peter the fisherman, the uneducated fisherman, Peter that cursed Jesus in the night that he was arrested. Peter who was very impetuous, probably the reason why I like Peter so much. Towards the end of his life, he writes these letters. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, as you come to him, speaking of Jesus, us coming to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans and chosen by God, is precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. See, there's a purpose for us. God is doing something in us. God wants to do something in us collectively, but also individually. He is building us up into this spiritual house. And you ready? This is what he says, to be a royal priesthood. offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I will tell you, those spiritual sacrifices is that dying to self and living for Him. But this is what we're being built up into, is that we are being built up into this priesthood. Each of us are called to be priests. Each of us are called to do incredible things for the glory of God, individually and collectively. Peter goes on and he says that you are also chosen people. It's not just a specific tribe. All of us were chosen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is us. Believers in Christ Jesus, we are a holy nation. God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. See, this is it. When we put on baptism, we put Christ on in baptism, when we die to ourselves, it is the first act that we can do out of obedience, because He is making each of us priests to represent Him, to take Him wherever we go, to think about Him, to live for Him, and to carry His message to everyone. If you think baptism is just an outward expression, it is so much more. It is the last final act that we can do before we start our priesthood. And you are being called, we are being called to the priesthood. Don't miss the calling. You want to know what your calling is? It is to reflect Jesus in everything we do. The high priest in the Old Testament, after that ceremonial washing, he would get the other priest would take, dip his thumb, put blood on his right ear, blood on his right thumb, and blood on his right toe. And the idea was that you are being anointed to constantly think about God and to be in God's word. You are to do God's work, and you are to take God's message to every place. You are in the priesthood through the waters of baptism. And I will tell you, it is not the dip for the trip. It is not the end. It is the first act of obedience. And as you come up out of that water, raised to newness of life, you now have a calling as a priest of the Most High God. Father God, we come to you and we thank you so much for who you are. I cannot believe, sometimes it's overwhelming to imagine that you have called me to be a priest, that you have called us. But yet, God, your grace and your mercy, it is greater than what we're capable of comprehending. And so, God, today I am asking for any one of us who have not gone into the waters of baptism, who have not accepted the calling to be your priest, that you would move people's hearts today, that their pride would be set aside, and that they would choose to die to self, bury the old self, and rise up in newness of life in you and accept the calling. Because the calling is about your glory. We find joy in that. God, move us according to how you are calling us. Move us. May we not be sedentary. May it be your courage that moves us down here to put you on, to confess, to die. In Jesus' name I pray.